In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So today is something we call one of the minor lordly feasts. So that's opposed to the major lordly feasts. So we have seven major lordly feasts, things like Christmas, Easter, Epiphany, and then we have seven minor feasts. The seven minor feasts are events in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ that aren't lordly feasts, that aren't very, very powerful in terms of Easter or the resurrection. But they're still extremely important. And they're very, very important markers for the church. And that's why we celebrate them with celebration, with joy. And that's why the tunes, for example, today are something we call in Arabic, Farahi tune. They're joyful tunes. They're tunes that try to show the church that we're in a different season right now. So even though we're on literally the cusp of entering into Lent, there's something very special happening today. And it's probably fitting that today's feast falls on the Sunday before Lent. Because somehow it's an extremely joyful feast, but at the same time it's a sorrowful feast. It's something that the church calls or describes Paschal light. So Pascha is the passion of our Lord, and light is joy. And so the whole time throughout Lent, throughout Pascha, even today, it's a joy, but it's a joy tinged with a bit of sadness, a bit of sorrow. But that sadness is always transformed into joy. So it's suffering, it's the cross, but it's also the resurrection. And it's a path that Christ himself walked. And so if Christ himself walks that path, we need to walk that path. We need to walk that path. It's not a choice. If we want to be like him, if we want to be his disciples, if we want to be Christians, if we want to bear that name Christians, we have to walk the path that he walks. And so three things that we can see in today's gospel. The first one is this. If we want Christ, we have to long for him. We have to yearn for him. We have to desire him. We have to wait in expectation for him. Like Simeon the elder and like Anna the prophetess, we might have to wait for months. We might have to wait for years. We might have to wait our entire lives. But we have to yearn. We have to desire. We have to have this expectation that something will happen, that Christ will come. Then when Christ comes, when he's revealed to us, he will reveal for us for what we are. And that's something where the suffering comes into play a little bit. In the gospel it says, we will either fall or rise when he is declared. We will either be declared to be, yes, you are my disciples, yes, you are my Christians, yes, you are my people, or we'll be declared to be those who are fallen, those who are condemned, those who had no part in him, those who had no interest in who he was. And then, after he reveals us, if we want to rise with him, if we want him to reveal us as his people, we have to be prepared to suffer with him. And that's why I say it's a gospel that is full of light, full of joy, but at the same time, there's also a little bit of sadness. There's also sorrow. There's also suffering. So first, this waiting and expectation of the day of Christ. In verse 22, it says, after 40 days, they brought to the temple Christ to present him to the Lord. Why were they doing that? Why is there a presentation to the temple? Well, the firstborn of any family, not just because he was Jesus, but any family is presented to the temple. And the reason is, the firstborn was generally, and not just the firstborn, the first crop, the first fruits, the first fruit that came from a field, everything that was the first, the best, was offered to God, was offered to God. And so there was a custom in Judaism that not everyone was going to actually offer their children to God, their firstborn to God. So what would happen is you'd have to go to the temple and your son would be, in a sense, redeemed. You'd have to say to God, look, he's yours, but can I have him back for a price? And so you'd pay something, sometimes 5 shekels, a little bit of a fee, a very nominal fee, just as a sign that, God, I know he's yours, but I want him just for a time. I need him just for a time. The second thing is, any child, firstborn or secondborn, it wouldn't make a difference, would have to be presented to the temple so that a sacrifice could happen. And that sacrifice was the end, or the sign of the end of the woman's purification. So after 40 days, or in the case of a daughter, after 80 days, the woman would then go as a sign of her purification and offer an offering. Leviticus 12 tells us that it was probably a lamb offering. However, not everyone can afford to buy lambs. So what they would do is they'd bring 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons as a concession for those who are poorer. And that's why St. Mary comes, because obviously she can't afford a lamb offering, and she brings 2 pigeons as a sign of the end of the days of her purification, the sign of the end of the 40 days of Christ. And then, lo and behold, Simeon the elder is waiting in the temple. He's waiting in the temple. And he says 2 things. He says that he uses this language, the language that we find in the book of Isaiah, for the expectation of Israel. Lord, I've been waiting. I've finally seen the things that my eyes have been longing for my entire life. Lord, now let me see the things which I was waiting for, the things I was desiring. And then he said, and I was hoping and trusting in the promise that I would not see death before I had seen the Lord's Christ. When we see those words, Lord's Christ, don't just rush over them. There's something in there. There's something important in there. Okay? The word Christ is not Jesus' last name. All right? Sometimes we get, because we say Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, we think that Jesus was the son of Joseph and Mary Christ. It doesn't work like that. It wasn't that. In Greek and in Coptic and in Arabic, we say something before we say El Messiah, Pi Christos. What do we say? P L the. It's something that's missing from the English. His name was Jesus the Christ. It was a title. Jesus the Anointed. El Messiah. The one that is smeared with oil. Okay? It was a very, very, very specific title in Judaism. So what he's saying is, you would not let me see death until I saw the one that was promised to redeem Israel. The Messiah. The Lord's Messiah. Because that's what the word Christ means. So Israel had been oppressed for centuries. Israel, from 500 on, first was attacked by the Babylonians, the Persians, the Syrians, the Seleucids, the Egyptians, the Romans. They didn't have their own king. And then when they finally got a king, they got King Herod, who wasn't even a Jew. He was actually half Arab. Okay? So the only king on the kingdom of Israel, the promised people of Israel, is not even Jewish. They're yearning for a king. They're yearning for salvation. And this is what happens today. This is what happens today. There's finally, the Messiah arrives. And notice this. Simeon was personally waiting. And he was probably on death's door. He was an old man. He was waiting to die. But he couldn't die. He couldn't die until he saw something. He wasn't haphazardly in the temple. He was somebody, some of the fathers say, he was divinely ordered to go to the temple. I don't think so. I think more likely Simeon was in the temple day and night waiting, praying on his knees with tears. Lord, when will your day be? When will the restoration be? When will the Messiah come? When will salvation come? Every day. Can you imagine doing that for 1 month? 1 month of begging God for salvation, begging God for the day to come. After about 3-4 days, we start to give up. We start to get lazy. Oh, God's not listening to my prayers. I'm not bothered anymore. I'm not going to pray anymore. There's no point praying. Imagine I was a very holy man and I stuck with it for a month, 2 months, 3 months, 6 months. Still nothing happened. Then I would definitely give up. Imagine you waited 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years on your knees, crying and begging God, please, when will be the day of salvation? I'm waiting, I'm hoping, I'm yearning, I'm desiring. When's it going to happen? But it did happen. But it did happen. The same thing with Anna, 84 years old, serving God, and the gospel says, in the temple day and night, yearning, desiring, waiting, expecting the coming of Christ. So how then will I notice him? If I'm not like Simeon, if I'm not like Anna, if I'm not at least in my heart, if not in my presence, yearning and expecting and waiting for the day of Christ. How will I see him? How will I notice him? He will enter into the temple and he's going to enter in silently. He won't even be seen. I'll be in my house, quiet, totally unaware, distracted, taken away by things that are totally unimportant, not necessarily sinful, but just not important, oblivious to the fact that Christ has entered. But if I'm like Simeon, if I'm like Anna, if I watch and pray, if I wait, if I yearn for him, if I'm in the temple day and night, he will come. He will come. It is his promise. He is God and he fulfills every promise. He will come. But I have to yearn for him. I have to wait. I have to be honest. I have to be persistent. The second thing is, when Christ comes, he will reveal me for what I am. He will reveal us for what we are. The gospel, what St. Simeon says is, he says, Lord, now is the day. Now. Today is the day of salvation. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace. I.e., Simeon sees himself as this slave that he's been waiting according to his master's rule, obedient to his master, and just waiting. And now is the day he's finally released from that duty. He has seen the day that he's been promised. He's the watchman. He's the person that's been watching on behalf of Israel, waiting for the day of the Lord. And the day has come. And it's a salvation that Simeon says that has been long prepared. That the Christ, the Messiah, is the one that is coming to bring light to darkness. I.e. those who are the Gentiles, those who have no idea who Christ is. And also that Christ is the glory, the end, the goal of Judaism. Its very purpose. But that light, that glory, that blessing that comes into the darkness for the Gentiles and comes to confirm the Jews and what they've always hoped, comes at a price. Some will rise and some will fall. Some will accept him, some will reject him. He reveals us. He declares what we really want. When Christ comes, there's no more hiding. There's no more mucking around. There's no more sitting on the fence. There's no more Sunday morning faith. There's no more, I'll act like this for the first 2 hours of Sunday and then I go back to my old life. There's no more, oh, I sit on the fence. I don't actually sin that much. I don't actually do anything too bad. But I'm not that good, but it doesn't matter because I'm actually doing too many sins. Oh, I act like this at home, but I act like this in church. It doesn't exist. When Christ comes, everything is revealed for what it is. When light shines in a room, it can no longer hide. You can no longer have mess. You can no longer have kids' toys scattered around the place. You can no longer have leftover food and rubbish sitting on the ground and say it doesn't exist. When Christ comes into a room, that light fills the room to such an extent that everything is made clear. If it is clean and set in order, beautiful. But if it's not, we have to worry. That is why Christ's words that are very, very terrifying for us. He says, if you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out. If you drink cold water, what happens? It's refreshing. If you drink hot water, it's tea. It's refreshing. If you drink warm water, Coke that's been left in the car for a couple of hours, what does it taste like? Something disgusting. That's what Christ is trying to tell us here. There's no more neutrality. You're either with me or against me. Please be with me. I will give you everything you need to be with me. I will forgive you and accept you and reconcile myself to you regardless of what you've done. But just be with me. Be with me. So Christ is polarizing. And that means that I need to choose step by step, moment by moment, decision by decision in everything I do in my life. Even in the most small decision, even in that tiny little decision that a girl walks past me, don't look. Even that small decision that I see some money on the ground, don't take it. Even in that small decision that my wife frustrates me and I'm about to get angry, don't get angry. Even in that small moment that I'm sitting there and I'm annoying my wife and my wife says to me, you know what? It's okay. I'll overlook it. Even in that small decision that my kids are annoying me and I want to hit them out of anger, but I say, no, I won't. I'll hit them only out of discipline, not out of anger. Even in that small moment that I sit down, I don't want to go to sleep without praying, but I'm tired, but I'll pray. These small decisions, these small moments, these small yearnings, these small expectations that God is here, that God has come to change, that God has come to save, that God has come to give me life. I have to accept them and I have to move on them moment by moment, minute by minute, second by second. Because those little decisions that I make now will be the decisions that direct my path when Christ comes. Do you think, for example, somebody could choose martyrdom one day? They go, all right, we're going to kill all the Christians in Berkeley. We're going to kill all the Christians in the South Coast. And then I sit there, all right, I'm willing to be a martyr. I'm willing to be a martyr. I can say that, but the second they bring a knife to my throat, the second a gun is put to my head, the second a gun is put to the children, my own children, what happens? I deny Christ. Why? Because martyrdom, the decision for Christ, that I am his, doesn't come then. It comes years before. It comes decades before. In every little time in my life when I choose him, when I choose that I will be his. The third thing is, if we wish to rise with Christ, there has to be suffering. If we follow him honestly, then expect that it will cause a piercing in your heart. Saint Simeon says some very painful words to Saint Mary. He says, yes, the Christ is here. Yes, the Messiah is that will come to restore Israel. But it will be like a piercing through your soul. It'll be like a knife passing through your soul. Why for Saint Mary? Why would he say that to Saint Mary? Because the child was 40 days old. When he was 33 years old, he would be on a cross. And his mother would watch him in all kinds of manners of torture. Would watch spears enter his body. And that's why Saint Simeon says, yes, the Messiah will come. Yes, Christ and God will come to restore and to put everything to right and change the world and bring light to the world in darkness. But that can't happen unless he himself first passes through that darkness. He himself first passes through that suffering. And Saint Mary, as the perfect disciple of God, as the perfect disciple of God, if she's going to follow Christ as his mother, then she needs to go through what he is going through. And she went through it probably in a way that we can never even imagine. So if I'm to share in what Christ has, I have to suffer with him. Christ says to his disciples, are you ready to be baptized with my baptism? Are you ready to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And he doesn't say it airy-fairy, you know, symbolic. No, he means what he says. 11 out of the 12 disciples are killed and murdered for Christ. 11 out of the 12. And the only one that's not, does anyone know who that is? Saint John. And do you know what happened to Saint John the Beloved before he died? They burnt him in oil. Okay? And he became a confessor until eventually he died in exile. This shows us something very important here. If we want to follow Christ, it will require some form of suffering, but that suffering will be transformed. Do you think the disciples, when they were murdered, were not incredibly joyful? Do you think, for example, St. Peter's sitting there and he's heard that St. Andrew's dead, or he's heard that someone else is dead. St. Paul has heard that St. Peter has died or was about to die. Do you think they wouldn't have said, you know, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I'm going to run away. Why then would they persist? Because that suffering, when that suffering is for Christ, is transformed. It becomes light. It becomes joy. There's just to finish, a very, very interesting story of someone called St. Polycarp of Smyrna, one of the earliest church fathers. He has a beautiful story. I'm not sure if any of you know it. He was an old man, 86 years old. And they said to him, the persecution came, said, we're going to kill all the Christians. And him being the bishop of Smyrna, they said, we're going to kill him. And his people tried to hide him, and they tried to make sure that he would never get killed. But he said, don't stand in my way. Don't stand in my way. And they took him into the stadium, or the velodrome, where they would go and kill the Christians. And they'd set out the lines to kill them and torture them for games, almost. And they put him in front of it and said to him, Polycarp of Smyrna, deny your Christ and I'll let you live, the governor said to him. Do you know the words he said back? After he had seen people being killed, he knew exactly what was going to happen. He could see the lions waiting in the gates. He said, 6 and 8 years, 86 years, I have waited for my Lord. 86 years have I served my Lord. Never once has my master not taken care of me. How then do you want me to turn my back on my master? I can't. And they said his face was almost smiling. And he was martyred like that. So when Christ gives us this suffering, when he tells us you will have to pass through this suffering to be like me, he's saying, yes, you'll have to pass through it. But when you pass through the cross, you also pass through the resurrection. You pass through joy. And that's why he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So he's saying to them, in me you're going to have peace. But that doesn't mean that your external circumstances are going to be joyful. It doesn't mean that your external circumstances are going to be peaceful. On the contrary, your external circumstances, your life, your environment, your work, your career, whatever it is, you will suffer through tribulation because you're a Christian. But don't worry, I have overcome the world. So the gospel today is trying to tell us something. Yearn for Christ, wait for him. If you're waiting on something and it's not happening, think about Simeon who waited decades. Think about Anna who waited decades. And think to yourself this, every moment that I choose to wait for God, every moment that I choose to align my will with his, every moment that I choose to choose him and not choose other things in the world, every little decision, every small moment, everything I do, will mean that the day that he comes, I will be revealed to be one that rises with him, not one that falls. So today is the day of salvation. Simeon says, Lord, now you are letting your servant see the day. Today is the time. If you haven't repented, today is the time. When you stand on the cusp of Lent, the most holy days of the year, if you're not ready, now is the day to become ready. If you've never wanted to fast before, you've never fasted in your life, now choose to fast. Do whatever you can to yearn and to expect him. Do whatever you can so that when he comes, you're found by him. Glory be to God.